For this morning, I want to consider with you God's sovereign oversight. At the end of the last message, I did mention that moral spiritual stature is so important to God that He has made very important provisions for us. But not only that, God constantly watches over us so that what we go through can help us to develop well in our moral, spiritual stature. So this is the area I want to concentrate on for today. Let us look to the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, the one true and living God, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all the truth. We thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to unfold the truth in the scriptures to us, that you will grant us spiritual insight, that our minds may be renewed, that we may form convictions grounded in the truth and in the Lord. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by making this statement, which is in your notes, that God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love Him and walk with Him so that all they go through would help contribute to their growth in moral and spiritual stature as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. The words are not carelessly written, but they are chosen. So I want to elaborate, explain a little bit, and the rest of this message, I want to continue on this subject. God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love Him. That is what I want to concentrate on for today. For those who love Him, God's children. For those who love Him and who are walking with Him, God sovereignly watches over our lives. But there's a direction, there's a goal, so that all they go through would contribute to their growth. Notice, all that we go through, whatever we go through, will help to contribute to our growth in moral and spiritual stature. But it's not automatic. Is as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So God has made all the provisions. He also watches over our lives, supervises what we go through. At times He will intervene. But every situation we go through, God intends that they will contribute to our growth. But it may not help us unless we respond positively to God's provision, and also to recognize that we need to look to the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to renew us, to guide us, to help us to go through the situations well. So the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This is indeed a very wonderful truth and reality that comes straight from the scriptures. This applies to every situation we go through, every day of our lives as God's children. Now, if you can have this conviction, and I hope as we carry on, you will see that this is not just what I want to tell you, but you can see that this is from the scriptures, then you can live each day with confidence. You can face each situation with confidence. No matter how difficult, God is sovereignly watching over, and you can grow, you can learn through the situation, no matter what situation it is. And that is God's intention. I want to begin with a biblical illustration in this parable of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I'll read through very quickly. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and you'll be consumed. I will break down its wall, and you'll become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. You will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. We see in this passage God watching over, caring for his people, the Israelites, portrayed by planting of the choicest vine in the vineyard. And then we see God doing all he could that could be done for this vineyard. We see this in verse 2 and verse 4. All that God could do, he has done. And together with that, he desires, he expects that the vineyard will produce good grapes. So verse 2, he dug around, removed the stones and so on, and then he says he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced worthless ones. In spite of all God did, it can still be negative outcome. And this was the case for Israel. Verse 4, God asked, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? This is a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obvious. What more what more was there for me to do? There's nothing more. He has done all he could. Then he asked this question, why? When I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? In spite of all that God has done. So remember, the great Almighty God, the perfect God, he has done all he could. But because the Israelites were moral beings, the outcome may not be positive. It could have been positive. God desired to be positive. To be accurate, there were those in Israel who did respond positively to God. But this picture here is that generally, many of them were stubborn, rebellious. They did not respond well to God. So likewise for ourselves, God has redeemed us. We are his children. God has provided for us all that is needful and helpful for us. This is very clear from the scriptures. Just as Israel in verse 4, what was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? God can also ask us this question. What more is there for me to do for you that I have not already done? God has done everything, all that is needful, more than adequate for us to rise up to his high calling, for us to grow well and to glorify him in all that we do, and to enter into all the riches that he intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God has done and provided for us even more than what he did for the nation of Israel in the time of Isaiah. Just think about it. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. At that time, Christ hasn't come. And now all that God intends for us in Christ, we can now enter into it under the new covenant. Then the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit that took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now every child of God can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is God's intention. Yes, the Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament, but not the same. I cannot elaborate here. I've also covered this at some length, but on the website. Then the scriptures. Now we have not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We have the whole Bible. All that is needful for us to know about God, what God desires of us, how to go through each day, and also the future and what awaits us. Who Christ is, how we ought to respond to him, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, church life, and so on. But in the time of Isaiah, they did not have the New Testament. Not only that, they did not even have the complete Old Testament. Bear in mind, time of Isaiah. Today, God has also provided for us body life, church life. Then also, if you think about it, for us today, many of us can access, we have available a lot of helpful materials not available to them, including Christian literature, audio messages, many of you have this access to this, CGM. God has raised up to help many of us to have more access to good Christian literature, messages, and so on. And also, what is available on the internet. There's much that is can be very helpful that we can find there, but of course, a word of caution. There's also a lot on the internet that is not wholesome and can lead you far astray, so you have to be very discerning. For that matter, even Christian literature, not everything that you read in Christian literature is accurate, wholesome. You must spend time to read the scriptures, be very careful to check everything by the scriptures, and be satisfied that whatever you hear before you receive it into your heart, that you are sure that it is indeed the truth that God intends to communicate to us through the scriptures. And there are a lot of clear truths in the scriptures that you can absorb. And in passing time, as you continue to read the scriptures, a lot that is not so clear will become increasingly clear. But before it is clear to you what it means or what you hear, unless you are certain it is the truth, do not absorb it into your heart. Otherwise, it will distort your life. And if you hold truth or you hold things in your heart that are not true, not accurate, later on when truth comes, it's difficult to come in, because it conflicts with what you already hold within you. So be careful. Paul also asked a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God was willing to send Christ in this world, and only that, the death of Christ on the cross, God was willing to do all this, will he not freely, together with Christ, give us all things? The answer is a definite yes. God will not withhold any good thing from us. God will not withhold anything that is good for us. That doesn't mean that whatever we want, he will give to us. But what is truly good in the sight of God? Romans 8:28, which I'll go through in detail with you afterwards. That God causes all things to work together for good. The good in the sense of Romans 8:28. And what is truly good in the sight of God? What is truly good from the perspective of God's eternal kingdom? That is the critical thing. Not what we think is good or what other people think is good. And at the crux of it, what is truly good for us is that God wants us to grow well in moral, spiritual stature, conform to the image of Christ. That is the central thing that God desires for us. The pictorial presentation in the vineyard of the vineyard and fruit bearing is also used by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. But there's some modification. I'll go through this quickly, although this is a very rich passage. You can preach several messages on this with a lot of meaning. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So now here, Christ is the vine. Slightly different from Isaiah, but now I want to concentrate on John chapter 15. And we are the branches. But the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, before that, if you go down, the Lord Jesus does say that he's a true vine and we are the branches, but never mind, I'll just read on from verse 2, easier for you to follow. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is the Father, the vine dresser will take away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So God the Father takes an active interest in our lives. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is a very important spiritual reality, a spiritual fact. We are not the Lord Jesus is not literally a vine, neither are we literally branches, but it is a pictorial way to communicate to us. The branch must abide in the vine. then it can bear fruit. You cannot bear fruit if you do not abide in Christ, the vine. So he makes it very clear, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Surely this is a verse that we must memorize. Christ the vine, and not only that, not just that we are the branches, but we must abide in him and he in us. And then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is it that we really can do nothing? So sometimes people, when they quote the scriptures, say, oh, this is in the text. But we have to try to understand, what is God trying to communicate to us? Can it be that we don't abide in Christ, we cannot do anything? Oh, not only non-believers, even believers, we do so many things without abiding in Christ. But it is nothing in the meaning of verse 5. And what is this nothing? It is nothing of value in the sight of God. It is nothing of value in God's kingdom. It is nothing that will abide in the eternal kingdom of God in eternity. It is of no value. No spiritual value. So the fruit here that the Lord Jesus is talking about is fruit that will endure to eternity. First, fruit in the sense of the fruit of the Spirit, our own transformation and growth. The other is fruit in the biblical sense of fruit in every good work. Both. So our own growth as well as true service. It must come about through abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, from our growing in him, all that we can find in him, and also when Christ has the freedom to work in us and through us. And all this also in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, here I cannot go into detail. We need to see how all these work together. But not only that, the Lord Jesus says, here I want to go through quite quickly, verse 6. If you don't abide in him, you can be thrown away. Anyone does not abide in me. And here, notice, it's not talking about non-believers. This whole passage here, John 15, this whole context, the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples. And abiding in, by mean, I in you, is talking about believers. But believers may not abide in Christ. Although we are in him, spiritually, but abiding in him requires an active choice to respond positively to God and God's provision and the Holy Spirit working in our lives and the Lordship of Christ. What Christ wants to do in and through our lives. But if you don't abide in him, you can be thrown away as a branch and it dries up and they gather them, cast them into the fire and they are burned. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Pay heed. Do not just ignore them. The Lord Jesus is warning us. Yes, he loves us. God is a God of grace. But do not trivialize the grace of God, the love of God. He is also a holy and righteous God. Yes, he will forgive us if you are repentant, but let us not be presumptuous. We must abide in him. But there are further aspects of this abiding in Christ that also goes together with this growth in moral spiritual stature that I will go through quickly because they are meaningful for us to bear in mind as part of the picture. And there are many other passages that make up the whole picture, but I cannot go into them now. But this passage is very helpful because it flows together. It's part of this abiding in Christ and he in us and our being transformed. Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This has to do with assurance of answers to prayer. But here is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So the Lord just delights to answer our prayers. Our prayers will be effective, powerful, when we are receiving his word, living it out, abiding in him, he in us. But of course, as I've mentioned in earlier message, there is tremendous power that can be released through prayer because God is great and God is powerful. But there are many things that requires agonizing, laboring in prayer for a long time before it comes to pass. And there are even things that may never come to pass. For example, praying for the salvation of people. There may be those who never respond to the Lord. Is it possible? Yes. God wants everyone to come to salvation and none to perish. But not everyone is saved. That is a sad truth. But it's because God has created us in His image. When it comes to moral beings, we can pray for people and God works. But it doesn't mean that it will definitely come to pass. We can pray for one another for our spiritual growth. But some grow well, some don't. Why? Because they themselves will also have to respond well. We'll see more of this as we go on. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So as we bear fruit, as we are being transformed, as we serve Him well, God is glorified. We looked at this verse in an earlier message yesterday. And also, as we abide in Christ, we will also abide in His love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, abide in my love. But bear in mind this in the context of abiding in Christ and here in us. Continually, we'll experience the love of God and also the fullness of joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So this growth in moral, spiritual stature and fruitful service as we abide in Christ and He in us, that is the will of God. It goes together with abiding in the love of Christ, power in prayer, and the fullness of joy. And this is the joy of the Lord. So bear in mind this, a very important truth. True joy, true peace is not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on other people. It's, the source is God. True joy, peace comes from God. So if you're responding well to God and His provisions, then we can continually enjoy the peace and the joy of God and a life of fruitfulness. If we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, no matter what situation, what the circumstances that we go through. But bear in mind, just as the branches must abide in the vine, we must abide in the Lord Jesus, so that we bear much fruit, verses 4 and 5. See, as we abide in Christ and He in us, what happens? He will constantly nourish us, nourish our spiritual life. He will strengthen us. He will work in us. He will work through us. That's how it should work out. Not just worshiping God, worshiping Christ from a distance. Yes, we need to bear in mind, there's a transcendent God. Christ also is seated with God in heaven. We must bear in mind that part. But Christ is also dwelling in us. And He wants to work in us and through us. So God has done what He can. And He continues to watch over us, to care for us. But we need to respond well by abiding in the Lord. And if we respond well, then God will bring about what He wants to bring about. He actually wants to bring about the transformation of our lives. But how well we grow depends on how well we respond to God and what He seeks to bring about. We will grow well, we will bear much fruit, we will glorify God if we respond well to Him and His provisions. It's not a maybe. We will. There's only one requirement. Respond well to God. But I will go on to show that even this responding well to God is not on our own. It's God at work, helping us to respond well. But at the same time, bear in mind, it is possible. We may fail to respond well. And the Lord Jesus warns us, in more extreme cases, you can end up being thrown away, cast into the fire and burned. In verse 6, and every branch that does not bear fruit, God takes away. So in other words, there are consequences if we do not respond well. There's encouragement to respond well, but if we do not, there are also consequences, but not just in this passage. Throughout the scriptures, from Old Testament times to New Testament times, and even to the book of Revelation, not everyone responds well, and the outcome will not be well for everyone. And even those who do respond, there are varying degrees of positive response. And we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, including believers, to give an account for our lives. And it will not be the same for everyone. But note, it is because the vineyard in the Old Testament passages is in Isaiah 5, is the and the branches in John chapter 15, that they represent men, that it's possible the outcome may not be good. There can be failure to produce good fruit because man is a moral being, as explained in the messages yesterday. That the moral being must respond positively. If it's not moral beings, then everything will flow nicely as God has designed His creation. But bear in mind, even creation now doesn't function very well because of the fall. And that's because of mortal beings, the fall of man. Otherwise, creation will not be what it is now. You'll suffer from typhoons. When God first created, were there typhoons? No. And many other things that have gone wrong in the environment. And now we know environment is such a big issue, pollution and so on. Is this the will of God? This just happened because God has created the world as it is, so there will be pollution? No. We are now living in a fallen world. Many things are not going on well. But if it's just between God and non-moral aspects of His creation, like plants, how God wants the plants to grow, they will grow. But I said now moral beings come into picture, it's now more complicated. But if moral beings are not in the scenario, you'll not be an issue. But now, the Lord Jesus makes it clear to us, Isaiah 5 makes it clear to us, there's a need to respond well. Then we can be assured there'll be positive outcome. So how does man grow in moral spiritual stature? It's so important, we will want to be clearer. So I have mentioned in the earlier messages that growth in moral spiritual stature, it does not proceed directly from God's being. And God cannot bring it about all by himself. If God can, then all would have been well. We'll all grow very well. But God cannot bring it about all by himself. It requires positive response from men. Positive moral input from men. But we also noted that man cannot make progress in moral spiritual stature on his own. No matter how hard you try, you cannot make progress. You'll be the flesh. We must depend on God, reliance on God's provision, God's enabling, and whatever we can attain to is always by the grace of God. That is why there's nothing to boast of anything of value in your life. It's by the grace of God, how God has created you and how you then respond to all of God's provision. So how man makes progress in moral spiritual stature, I want to highlight, it involves a very important moral spiritual principle that's meaningful to God, and it's also at the very core center of the outworking of God's purposes that you must always remember as we work out together with God. And that is the principle of God and man. Not just God by himself, not just man by himself, but God and man. God wants men to have a part in the working of his purposes. Yes, there are various things that God can do by himself, but when it involves, where it requires moral response of man, then man needs to respond properly. So for man's development, these two must come in at the same time. It is critical. Both are essential. Man's positive response to God's initiative, provisions, and God's enabling. Actually, one way you can look at it is just, what is required is just one thing, that you respond well. All the rest, God will do. First, the existence of God, the perfect God. Then he takes initiative to create us in his image. We fall away, he sent Christ. But not only that, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, and so on, everything. And not only that, he draws us to himself, he works in our hearts, the Spirit works in our hearts, he'll enable us to work it out. Everything God will do, all this requires, we respond positively to what God seeks to bring about. Then his will for our lives will come to fruition. That is, the positive outcome will take place. So this principle of God and man comes through clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And this passage emphasizes very strongly God at work. But it also makes it very clear the outworking of our salvation. How we work out our salvation. Some people think salvation is conversion when you become a Christian. No, salvation is much bigger. Conversion is only the starting point. Salvation is all that God intends for us in Christ. So Paul says here, Philippians 2, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Who is Paul addressing here? Addressing God? No. Work out your salvation. He's addressing us. We have to work out our salvation. And with fear and trembling, he's addressing us. But at the same time, Paul tells us, even as we work out our salvation, it's addressed to us. How do we work out our salvation? He says, it is God who is at work in you, That's how you work out. You must recognize God has worked in you. You cooperate with God. But not only that, and I deliberately chose this verse because it comes through very strongly, that God's working includes even the way we make our choices. We have to look to God to strengthen our will, to enable us to make good choices, to respond well to God, even the very response to God. We need to look to God to strengthen us. And God is at work. He wants us to move in that direction. So God is at work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So even the very choices that we make, don't just depend on yourself. Say, I keep struggling. I want to. God has made all the provisions and the Holy Spirit is working. So now I must try very hard. I will tell you, even if you do that, at times you may find you keep failing. Very miserable. But you must trust God to look to Him, to strengthen you, to recognize His calling, His will, to look to Him, to know the Spirit's at work, and to look to Him to strengthen our will, to choose well, to choose right. So even the very choices that we make is in fellowship with God and God's guidance and enabling. And then to work for His good pleasure. That means the outworking of our lives. Everything we seek to do for God in obedience to God and for His good pleasure tells us that as we respond to God, as we work out, it delights the heart of God. And at the very core center of why it delights the heart of God is because we are responding well to what He seeks to bring about in our lives and through our lives. So God has opened up for us the great salvation plan in Christ. So those of us who have responded, we are now His children. We must now work out our salvation unto full salvation. All that God intends for us in Christ, and that is the positive response to God at work within us. So God at work within us, even helping us to will, is that we may exercise our will in conformity with the will of God. That means we will learn how to choose God's will for our lives. And it is for our well-being, but at the same time, you will bring delight to the heart of God. It delights the heart of God. But be careful, we must not be presumptuous. That's why Paul emphasizes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Doesn't the writer of the Hebrews say you must approach the throne of God with boldness? Yes, it is true. It's correct. Nothing wrong with that. But that's where we need to bear in mind the scriptures bring forward, emphasizes different aspects. We must bring them all together. Then we get a wholesome picture. Some people, they just emphasize boldness. Now no problem, just come before Christ. But the other aspects are missing. For example, we need to come before God with reverence. He's also the consuming fire. But at the same time, He's our loving Father. So different aspects need to come together. Then you can come before God in a very meaningful way. Otherwise, it can be improper, and if we're not careful, it can even destroy our lives if we are presumptuous in the way we approach God. So we cannot be presumptuous in the way we work out our lives before God, but it is with fear and trembling as we work out our salvation. Fear and trembling here is not that we are very frightened, but rather is that we know that this is a very awesome thing. And this is a very important thing. And that things may not work out well if we do not respond well to God. And that means what? We need to work out our salvation carefully, prayerfully, diligently, in fellowship with God. Do not be careless, presumptuous, and always, no matter what we have learned, how we have grown, the spirit of meekness and humility is very critical. If we want to continue to learn well, to grow well, and in fact, that is a very important trait in moral, spiritual stature and transformation of our lives. Meekness, humility, as the Lord Jesus says, you want true rest, come to Him, learn from Him. He's meek and humble. He highlights that. We must learn to be meek and humble. We must always maintain that. And as we learn to live out in this way, that Paul tells us how we work out our salvation, it actually will include growth in moral, spiritual stature. As we respond well to God, as we work out our salvation, as I said, the fullness of salvation will enter more and more into what God intends for us in His salvation plan for us in Christ. And the Apostle Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter 2:2. To long for the pure milk of the word that we may grow with respect to salvation. This salvation is not conversion. We can grow with respect to salvation. God's plan for us. How? Peter highlights one important aspect. Like newborn babes, he says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here again, who is Peter addressing? Not addressing God, he's addressing us. We must long for the pure milk of the word. But of ourselves, we actually are not even able to long for the pure milk of the word. It's the Spirit of God at work in us. So it's a place to pray to God, to look to God, to trust God, that He works in us, but we must respond positively. That is why Peter says, you long for the milk. So we must long for the milk. But we can reject, we can resist God's intentions for our lives, even believers. So as we respond positively to God at work, there will be the longing for the pure milk of the word. What is the pure milk of the word? That is what God wants to communicate to us. The truth, especially through the scriptures, but also other ways God speaks to us in daily life. And there are times of prayer to God. And at times when we are gathered together amongst God's people, as we hear the messages being preached, God can speak to us. There must be a longing to hear what God has to say to us. And milk means what? You absorb it just as a baby absorbs the milk. But make sure you're absorbing the truth. So when it's truth, absorb. And the milk becomes a part of the baby, helps the baby to grow. Likewise, truth, absorb it, becomes a part of your life. And you grow in the direction of what God intends for us, in His salvation plan for us. At the core center of it is moral, spiritual growth and also service to God and ministry to others. So then in the light of God's revelation in passages like Isaiah 5, John 15 that we look to, and then Romans 8, 28 and 29, which I will now go through in detail with you, but I also want to look to with you afterwards another passage in James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. Now all these various passages together, if you look at them carefully, you'll find that together we can make this statement which I mentioned at the beginning just now. You can ponder over it, whether you see that it's very clear, this statement that God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who love Him and walk with Him so that all that they go through would contribute to their growth in moral and spiritual stature as they respond positively to God's provisions and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And the more earnest, the deeper our response to what the Lord seeks to teach and to train us, the more we will learn, the more we will grow, the more fruitful we will be. But the degree of growth, the degree of fruitfulness, it's not automatic. Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is a favorite verse amongst Christians, rightly so. It's a very important verse. But sad to say, many have misapplied this verse. Many Christians, including those who are far away from God, something happens to them, they may be in an accident, they say, all things work together for good. Yes, at times that can. We'll see how that works. It can be. But it doesn't mean that anything that happens to you, you can say, praise the Lord. God causes all things to work together for good. There are many things that we do can be out of our own foolishness or our own sinful desires. And we commit acts of sin. And then certain things happen to us. We cannot say, praise God. You will work out for good. There are many things that we do that can cause damage to our lives and can cause us to go astray. Now, let us look more carefully at Romans 8:28, link it to verse 29, which we've mentioned, that the good, and I will again come to this afterwards, is one very central aspect, is how we can be conformed to the image of His Son. There's one major aspect of good. But that is not all. It's not comprehensive. But there's the core center of it. So now, let us look more closely at Romans 8:28. I'll begin with, from the very beginning, and we know. These words may seem, we can just bypass it. No, it's important. And we know. So Paul is trying to draw us into the same conviction. And that he's trying to tell us it is a spiritual reality. It's a fact. We know. And we know. It is a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual fact. And Paul emphasized it's important. We must know this and be deeply convicted about this area of truth. What is it that we know? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So now I want to concentrate on God causes all things to work together for good, especially the part God causes all things. So bear in mind, it's God. But he did qualify subsequently for those who love God. So now we're talking about those who love God, those who are God's children. For those who love God, God not only knows what is taking place in their lives. He's the omniscient God. He knows. But not only he knows, he takes an active interest. He's concerned about. He's involved. He's overseeing. He's supervising. He's undertaking. He's overruling. He's intervening. For what? For our good. With our ultimate welfare in mind. For what is truly good for us. So God knows and he's causing all things to work together for good. There's a direction. There's a positive direction. There's a purpose. There's a goal. And towards this goal, bear in mind, is God, which means, bear in mind, is the almighty, perfect God. All the attributes of God, bear in mind. The omnipresent, omniscient, all-wise God, omnipotent God, and a God of patience, of grace, of wisdom, the sovereign God. This is the God that is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. So God in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, and his love, he's ensuring that all things will work together for good to those who love him. How reassuring. Then, concentrate on the all things. And here is really all things. All things means what? All things include all that is taking place in our lives. Whatever we go through. Yes, it includes illness, accidents. Just now I mentioned accidents, illness. Yes, it includes. But let us see how it comes in. Even illness, accidents, calamities, disasters, of course not just negative, including our gathering together, anything and everything that takes place. But it does include even the conduct of others, including what is negative in the lives of others. Conduct of others, words of others are no good. Joseph's brethren, his own siblings, his brothers, sold him to Egypt. But God was overruling it for good. Whatever others may be doing that affect our lives, we need not be perturbed. Even negative behavior, even negative motives like Joseph's brothers, even their schemes against us, and also whatever the forces of darkness may be trying to do to us, there's a sovereign God watching over and overruling, intervening to make sure that he causes all things to work together for our good. So the assurance is the sovereign God is undertaking, watching over us in this way. Just make sure, ensure we live well, we respond well to the Lord in faith, in love. Then he will be well with us. So for example, someone may be very negative towards us, but if you also react negatively, it will not be well with you. But if you respond well, then it will be well with you. So God causes all things to work together for good. There will be positive outcome. It's ensured if we respond well. No matter what may happen, no matter what others or the forces of darkness may do or try to do, then let's go on. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Good. So what is good? What's the meaning of good here? Good here, you must understand, is what is truly good. In the eyes of God. It's from the perspective of God's kingdom. But it's also good in a very wide sense. Whatever is helpful. Yes, at the core center, especially moral, spiritual development. It will be good for our development. But it's also good in other senses, including I'll highlight some major aspects that are important. For example, it will also be good for our relationship with God. As we go through, no matter what, it can deepen our relationship with God if we respond well. It can help us to deepen our prayer life. We go through a lot of difficulties, we learn prayer, effective prayer, how to pray. But not just negative things, positive things, whatever we go through. Then it can help us to understand and appreciate the truths and the realities taking place in the spiritual realm as we learn to go through with God. it will be good from the angle of our participation in the working of God's purposes. So it's good in all these senses from the perspective of God's kingdom. But the primary area of good for the believer is still God's intention and goal for our lives, indicated in the last part of verse 28 of Romans 8. That is, we are called according to His purpose. So God will bring about good in accordance with His intentions, His purposes for us. And at the heart of it, verse 29, is our being conformed to the image of His Son. Transformation of our lives. Good for transformation. So bear in mind, it may not appear to be good from a worldly or temporal perspective. Others looking at you, they say, what a pitiful person. So terrible, all these terrible things happening to you. But if you are walking with God, if you love God, you are responding well to God, do not be perturbed. It will be good for you. But others may not understand. And if you do not understand how to look at it properly for good in the right sense, yes, you will also be very disturbed. So hopefully, after today, it may become clearer to you. You don't measure things by, is it pleasant, unpleasant, difficult, easy. No matter what you go through, concentrate on your walk with God and being faithful to God. Love for Him, trust Him, and also seek to understand what is God trying to teach you. Why is He allowing you to go through that situation? What can you learn from that situation? How can you draw nearer to Him? Learn more about Him. Learn more about how He works in you and through you and what He desires to bring about in your life. That is what you must concentrate upon. And if you do that, good will come about. In the most beautiful sense, it will enrich your life, your relationship with God, your fruitfulness. And also, a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, which you may not even know what is taking place, but the testimony in the spiritual realm is extremely important. But also testimony to other people. So the experience may not be pleasant, it may even be painful. It may not be easy, it may not be comfortable, it can be very difficult, very pressurizing. Paul even talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He said the afflictions he went through, he said at times even despair of life. But despair of life, he's trying to tell, so difficult. He felt as if sometimes, will he die? Could he bear it? So difficult. But not despair in life, that he feels so miserable, hopeless. No, Paul is always rejoicing in the Lord. And he says that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. But it can be so very difficult and pressurizing. Many things may happen to us that may appear to be detrimental to us, even if we are walking well with God. But it only appears to be detrimental. If you respond well to God, it will not be detrimental. That is a spiritual fact. There's a spiritual principle that God has ordained. If you respond well to Him and His provisions, it will never be detrimental to you. Be very clear about this. God wants us to be deeply convicted. That's why Paul says, no. And we know, all of us, we must all know this. God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God. So as I said, those who love God, you are His children. And we love Him, we are walking with Him. So this means God, through His sovereign undertaking, supervision of events and situations, He is a sovereign God. What He allows, what He doesn't allow, even the sparrow that falls to the ground, if He doesn't allow it, it will not fall to the ground. So God is sovereign. But it doesn't mean that everything He will intervene. He's the wise God. If everything He intervenes, then there will not be an order. Moral beings cannot work out well. If everything is so unstable, you don't know what's going to happen next. Miracles are happening all the time. How are you going to order your life? The moral spiritual principles, as well as the physical principles, physical laws of science, are ordained by God in such a way that it is very conducive for us to learn and grow. But the physical aspects, God can intervene in any time. That is why you turn it miracles. But the moral spiritual principles do not change. God is the God of love. He loves us. It never changes. God will always cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are responding well to Him. It doesn't change. abide in Christ and He in us, you will produce much fruit. It doesn't change. If you understand and interpret it correctly. Yes, if you interpret it wrongly, that is different. But if you understand it correctly, it will never change. It will always be true. But then bear in mind, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Is that He's supervising, He's undertaking, He's intervening and so on. Is that He seeks to bring about what is good. He seeks to bring about a positive outcome in our lives. For the lives of those who love Him. For good. He seeks to bring about for our good. It means that He's in the direction of what is good. For those who love Him. The Greek word translated, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do try to refer sometimes to try to be more accurate what exactly it means. From when I looked up, the Greek word translated for is ace. And ace can be used with the sense of meaning of in the direction of. So in my understanding, the English word for also has this meaning, can be used in this meaning, in the direction of. That is, it communicates a direction, but it does not ensure positive outcome. This is something very important I want you to take note of. God causes all things to work together for good to those who have. That means in the direction of what is good. That is God's intention. It is used in the scriptures also in this way, in another verse, in the same epistle. Also by Paul. And the meaning is also the same direction, the meaning of seeking to bring about good outcome for someone else. Romans 15 verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. For, that is, in the direction of his good. To his edification. That's how we should live our lives. But does it mean that we try to please our neighbor for his good, we try to do what is good for him, the outcome will always be good? No. That person has to respond properly. The perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect goodness, perfect preaching, perfect teaching. Did everyone respond well to him? No. Even his disciples, at times also didn't respond well. But we can be sure the outcome will be good if the response is positive. So it does not mean the outcome will necessarily be good. For the person, he'll be built up, he'll be edified. He must respond positively. Otherwise, he will not be edified. He will not be built up. So in the same way, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. That is, for our building up, for our edification, for our good. But it does not mean the outcome will necessarily be good. To all of us, at all times, in all situations, however we respond. That is why I keep emphasizing, do not be presumptuous. Just because you are God's children, just because He loves you. The outcome of your life in any given situation and even the final outcome. Not all of us will be able to face the Lord Jesus with gladness. Some of us may have to hide away in shame. We'll look at this afterwards. Some of us, the Lord Jesus will severely reprimand. How have we fared during our time on earth? And that's because we need not have fared badly, but we did. He has made all the provisions. He's working all the time to bring about good. But we have not responded well. But for most of us, it's a question of a mixture. It's not we respond well all the time, so every aspect of our life, wonderful. But neither do we just keep on sinning. So it's a mixture. But it's good. We try to minimize the failures, and we do fail, quickly repent and move on, and grow as well as we can, and contribute as much as we can, in the context of growing well in God's kingdom. So bear in mind, we must respond well, actively choose to cooperate with God and what He seeks to bring about in our lives and for our, and through our lives. But we can be assured there will be positive outcome. We will grow. We will contribute well. Bear much fruit if we are responding positively to God's working in our lives. And to bear in mind, we can, by the grace of God. No one can prevent it. No one can block it. Only we, ourselves, are responsible for responding negatively, because it is feasible to respond well to God. But you may ask, what if we stumble and fail? I want to mention briefly here, although messages can be preached here, a very important subject. But I thought I need to emphasize this is very important. Even as I've emphasized, we can fail. And we do fail, but it's very important how we deal with failures and stumbling in our lives. Very important. When we stumble and fail, it does not mean we cannot learn and grow. We all actually do stumble and fail. And the Apostle Peter is a very good example. He actually constantly stumbled and failed. If you read the Gospels, every time he appears, we are a bit apprehensive. He often will do something not so appropriate. He stumbled, he failed. But Peter continued to stumble and continued failing and continued to grow. Why? Because many of his failures are not so serious. Yes, some are more serious. But generally, at the rock bottom, and I preached several messages on Peter to analyze what happened, God, the Lord Jesus appreciated him because at the core center of his heart, he genuinely loved the Lord. He was sincere. And he was prepared to be rebuked. And he was prepared to change. So, he continued to learn and grow. Because God has made provisions for us, for failures. Even after we become Christians, we can be cleansed, forgiven, and carry on. But it's important, we must not excuse ourselves, rationalize away our failures, allow the one to deceive us, and say, no, I've not done anything wrong. Now, if you do that, then you can, your sins will be, remain. It cannot be washed away because you have not repented. And you become a barrier between you and God. And the evil one will have a lot of room to walk in and through our lives. Because we continue to walk in sin and we refuse to repent, to acknowledge. So a repentant, contrite spirit is very, very important to maintain. Sometimes may be a bit apprehensive. What about sins that I do not know? I have, so I can't repent. Repentant, contrite spirit means in your heart you are committed to the Lord, you want to live well, and anything wrong, you want to deal with it genuinely, not just words. There's a repentant heart. You do not want to walk in sin, you want to walk in truth, in love, in faith, in God. In a contrite spirit, where God can speak to us. So, there are varying degrees of positive response. So, there will be varying degrees of positive outcome. There will be varying degrees of, the way we grow. Different pace. And not all of us attain to the same spiritual stature before we leave this earth. The way the Apostle Paul learned, grew, his spiritual stature. Not all of us attain to that stature. But we all can attain to the highest level if we respond well. It is not just limited to people like the Apostle Paul. It's God's intention, and there can be many people who are not well known, who may have grown tremendously in moral spiritual stature and contributed significantly to God's kingdom. But many are not aware. But in the spiritual realm, in their prayer and in their impact that reaches far beyond, even those they come into immediate contact anyway, cannot delay further. But yeah, various relevant factors, I just mentioned them. How deep is your love for God? Your degree of commitment, your earnestness in seeking God, seeking to know the truth, absorb the whole way you work out your lives day by day. And others caring for us, praying for us, helping us, all this will make a difference. Times like this can make a difference. How we learn, how we grow. So when we appreciate the meaning of God's sovereignly watching over our lives, what He seeks to bring about, if we understand this area well, we'll be able to appreciate more of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider all joy when we encounter various trials. If we look at it honestly, I think we will realize that many Christians will find it very difficult to identify with these verses. Trials and difficulties, if I don't go astray, if I just survive, how wonderful, especially when it's very severe. But James says, count it all joy. How to count it all joy? Very difficult. And not just words, and say, I count it all joy. But real. Can it be? Can. If you understand Romans 8:28 and the total revelation of the scriptures. Why count it all joy? Well, I clarify this. My brother was asking me, rejoice. Paul rejoiced even in his sufferings. Is it, was I trying to say, learning how to enjoy suffering? No. Yesterday I mentioned specifically, not enjoy the suffering, but learn to rejoice in your suffering. but never learn to enjoy suffering. There's something wrong. Don't try to learn to enjoy suffering, but learn to rejoice in the midst of your pain and suffering. There's a purpose in it when God allows us, if we are walking with Him. So what is that? James makes it very clear to us, same direction that we're talking about. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and the various there is different kinds, all kinds. It includes very severe trials. Why? Knowing. James will tell you, know this. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance has its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the perfect in verse 4, in perfect and complete, is the same word translated perfect in Matthew 5:48, when the Lord Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Same word translated mature in Ephesians 4, verse 13. That is, we have to be mature in Christ unto full maturity. It's meant to bring that about. And God allows us to go through all those trials if we are walking with Him. So then we need not be downcast, miserable. We can rejoice. But that doesn't mean it's easy. We don't experience the pain. It may not be easy. But we can maintain a joyful spirit because we know what God is seeking to bring about. So that is very important. We must understand what God seeks to bring about, and that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What is producing within us. And the various trials we go through is actually God's intention that we go through all this. If we are walking with Him, it is His perfect training program for us to help us to develop every positive aspect area in our lives that He wants to develop, and to deal with every negative aspect. It's a comprehensive program. Of course, not all of us respond positively, perfectly in every aspect. But that is God's intention. So we go through all kinds of situations. Encouraging situations, very difficult situations. But they are all meant for our total development. So, very quickly, the concluding remarks, which I have to go through very fast, because time is almost up. So, what I want to emphasize is, not just we talk about these things, as you hear, you say, yes, yes, I agree, but it must become a part of your life. It must become the whole way you view life, your mindset at all times. You know that the most important God wants to bring about in your life is the transformation of our being, that we can conform to Christ, that we will bear good fruit, that we will then be able to serve Him well. And also the depth of our relationship with Him. It can be very difficult, very trying, but there can also be very wonderful times of fellowship with brethren, many different kinds of situations. But whatever the situation, concentrate on what God wants us to learn so that we can grow, so we can be effective, and also how we can contribute also to the lives of others, and even as we worship God, trust Him, walk with Him. This is how we ought to go through each situation. Knowing all the time, whether we realize it or not, we are conscious of it or not, God is watching over us. He's seeking to bring about the positive outcome. So do not be deterred. Do not be discouraged by difficulties, but view them as opportunities to learn and grow, which is God's intention for us. No situation, and whatever people may try to do, whatever the evil one may try to do, no one, no situation can stop us, can block us from learning, from growing well, and from being fruitful. This is a very important spiritual reality that must become part of your conviction and never depart from you, especially when you go through difficult times. But I'll say even when you go through wonderful times, that you will concentrate on learning well and growing well. So you see, this part of my notes, I'm going through quite fast without going through so detailed because I don't have that time with you. But ultimately, remember, how well you grow is your responsibility. All the exhortations to learn, to grow well, respond well, is directed at you. You cannot say, God, you bring it about. Yes, look to God to bring it about in us and through us. But you must respond well. It's for us to respond well, not for God to respond well. God is all the time. He is the perfect God. He will do all He can. Will we cooperate with Him? Will we respond to His high calling? Or will we be disobedient, stubborn, hard of hearing, slow of learning. So, lastly, the story of Job. Story of Job can be a strong encouragement to us. Feasible to emerge a better person, no matter how trying. Job went through all kinds of terrible things. And one major thing I did mention, Job, that make it very difficult for Job was, he thought he was a target of God when he suffered those things. He didn't know he was Satan. And it perplexed him. Why all these things he went through? And he couldn't reach God. He thought he couldn't reach God. He thought God was very far away. But bear in mind, story of Job, was God far away? No. God was sovereignly watching over. He was taking an active interest in what was going on. He was never far away. But Job didn't know. And Satan couldn't do whatever he wanted to Job. No. But Job didn't know. But whether Job knew or not, now we know. We look at the story of Job. He can teach us, and likewise the rest of the scriptures. Know that God is sovereignly watching, whether you feel His presence or not. Don't go by feeling, go by fact. Make sure your attitudes are positive. You're walking well with God. Even if God feels far away. Even when you pray, you don't feel He's hearing. He is hearing. Very important. Walk by faith, not by sight, means you don't walk by feelings. You walk by the truth. By the spiritual principles you've come to understand. So God was watching over. God drew the boundary, how much Satan could do, and also when God is going to intervene. And God intervened at the perfect timing. And at the end of the book of Job, God intervened, He spoke, and then Job responded very well. Well, read the book, Understanding Job, my explanation of what is it that brought about this change in this beautiful response of worship of God by Job at the end of the story of Job. But it's very clear that Job emerged stronger, more stable in his faith, in his walk with God. And that will enhance his testimony from then onwards. And he lived many more years after that. And also what is recorded in the book of Job for our learning. So what he went through and what he learned. The other is what he learned was also very important for him. His own development as well as the eternal implications for eternity, which the next message I will dwell on further. But there's a very important lesson that Job learned. And I want to conclude with this statement, which also I mentioned in the book. So I'll end with this, and very important for us, to know what God wants to establish in man. That is an unwavering faith and confidence in God. If you have the words, you can read together. Unwavering faith and confidence in God and His ways, accompanied by unceasing worship, praise, thanksgiving, appreciation, and humble, joyful submission to God and His perfect wisdom, together with steadfast love and commitment to Him and to the truth, whatever the circumstances. It's quite a mouthful. But you can examine it carefully, and they are all very important. Unwavering faith, no matter what you go through, the faith in God, confidence in Him and His ways, the ways of God. Then together with that, unceasing worship, praise, thanksgiving, and you know why. And you appreciate God in the midst of it all. And that there's a humble submission and a joyful submission to God and to God's perfect wisdom, how He allows us to go through. Together with that, the steadfast love to Him, towards people, that commitment to Him, unwavering. And to the truth that we have come to understand. Whatever the circumstances, God wants us to have this in our hearts. He wants to establish this, not just for a moment of time, but all the time. This is vital for a deep, stable relationship with God.